Good morning, everyone. Shabbat shalom. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, again, we're still in Torah portion, Bereshit, the first Torah portion. We're going to try to get through quite a bit of this morning, so we're going to get right into it. So if you have to, just write some stuff down if you need to, but we're going to get moving in this, because what we see here in this third chapter is what most people commonly call the fall. Now, last night, I started in the three, and there was this question on how is it before the fall that Hava, which is Eve, had the ability to say God said something he didn't say. How is that possible? I thought it was a great question. It's one that makes your head hurt a little bit. But she was able to say something God didn't say before the fall. They're showing the propensity we have within us to decide light or darkness, right or wrong, even when we are in his set apart place, in communication with him. You can be doing all the things you're supposed to be doing. You could be going to church. You could be going to the Shabbat service. You can be going to the feast days. You can be doing all that stuff. You can be communicating with God and still have the ability within you to all of a sudden say something he didn't say. He's trying to show us that we need him every second of the day. You can't let not one part of your day go by without him leading and guiding you. That's what he wants to do. Now, he gives his set-apart spirit to do that. We don't have, when's the last time you've seen Yehovah come down and get you by the hand and lead you? Are you sure for that fact? Now, we know he did that in a time in his life, in his first coming. He was actually physically, tangibly here. But that's not here no more. That's not happening. But we have set-apart spirit that can lead us and guide us in all truth. And if you don't use it, you will be guided into untruth. You will be. Why? Because it's you have the propensity to do so, and there's enough subtlety from the enemy to trick you. If he can trick Adam and Eve, what makes you think he can't trick you? Or make me think he can't trick me? He's out to get us. We have to understand that we have an adversary. We don't get to come and live for Yehovah free and clear without opposition. We have an opposer, we have an opposition, but as long as you stay in the light as he is in the light, then we can have fellowship with him. We have koinonia. If we're in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia, and that should be something that's important to you. So when we give these messages go out, the word of God goes forth. Take some time to look at it for yourself. Because the only thing you're hearing here, if what you're hearing is all you're doing is here, that's not near enough. You gotta engage in this. This has to be something you engage in. And so we're going to take it from the top, chapter 3. And then Nahash, that's what we see, the Hebrew name given for Satan here is Nahash, the serpent. It's interpreted in English, the serpent. Was more crafty than all the lives of the field. Let me see that. He's more crafty than all the lives of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden? So what he does, he poses this question. He engages this conversation in a question. And the moment he did that, now he's trying to tap in her propensity to put question on what God actually said. Now, we know that Adam was given the command of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that tree you can't eat from it. We know that Adam relayed that message to Eve. Now, whether when he was relaying the message to Eve that he added in, don't touch it, either he did or she did, one of them did. In this case, the conversation with the Nahash is with Eve, and she says this statement, and I'll read it to you. And the woman said to the Nahash, "We are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Now, why would she start out with that? Was that the question? The question is, I ask it again, is it true? Is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden? Is it true? So she starts out with, we are to eat, and the woman said to the Nahash, we are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim said, do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. Now, did Elohim ever say that in any of the previous verses we read? We read chapter 1, we read chapter 2, now we're on chapter 3. At any time did we read that he said, don't touch it? We never read that. Now, there's all sorts of spiritual gymnastics that people play on these words. But the facts is, what we read in the information we have, he never said anything about touching anything. He said, don't eat it. Now, I want you to see how all of this unfolds, because it has to deal with touch. It has a lot to deal with touch. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim said, do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. And the Nahash, now we're going to step two. Of what he, the Nahash is speaking, step two. The Nahash says to the woman, you shall certainly not die. He already got her to doubt what God actually said. So in her being disoriented, as for a better word, I use the word disoriented, in her conversation, not either not remembering what Adam said or just from her not engaging in it or spending time in it, she maybe thought he said this. Nonetheless, God never said, and she didn't say Adam said. She said Elohim said not to touch it. Nonetheless, here she is. Now she's already been baited in to the valley of doubt. Doubting who? Doubting God. And then now she's doubting herself. And now we have all sorts of problems. And so now we have the Nahash with an amazing opportunity to say to Hawa, you won't certainly die. Now, what did God say to Adam? What did God say? You shall surely die. What did the Nahash say? You won't certainly die. So there's two opposing statements. They oppose each other. One, God said, you shall certainly die. The other, the Nahash said, you won't certainly die. What does it mean to not certainly die? What does that actually mean, to not certainly die? You die, but you really don't die. Is that what it means? You know, you don't go to the person who's dead and say, hey, buddy, you're dead, but you're really not dead. If he's not dead, tell him to get up and go home. What does that mean? You won't surely die. What does that mean? And so it does say, does the Nahash care what it means? He don't care. He's just trying to get her to go sink deeper into doubting that God knows what he's talking about. The moment you think God doesn't know what he's talking about, you got yourself in a mess. That's why folks go around saying, well, when I read the scripture, to me it doesn't mean that. Be careful. Be careful, because you'll get yourself in a mess. It don't matter what it means to you. It don't matter what it means to me. It matters what he said. And it's our duty as students of the word to dig deep into it, because he protects his word, and make sure that we look at the words he used and make sure that they stay stable and steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the direction in which God sends it to do the job. He said he puts the bread on the water, which is, again, a reference to the word. It goes on the water and it won't return void. It'll accomplish the thing whereunto it was sent. So we know that his word is concrete. We know that it's steadfast, it's unmovable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains, he says. So the word is important that we look at it for what he actually said. So here's the Nahash says, you won't certainly die. But Jehovah said to Adam, you will die. Now who can tell who's been right over the years? Who's been right over the years? Has the Nahash been right or has God been right? How many's ever lost somebody that you love dearly? Let me see your hand. Now we see that God was right. Why? Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Our only hope we have is resurrection. If we don't have resurrection, we have no hope. Shaul said it this way, if there's no resurrection, we of all men most to be pitied. We're wasting our time if there's no resurrection. Can you imagine no resurrection after Jesus died? Can you imagine that? The world has no hope. We have no way out. But he did raise. And if he did raise, he said, you'll raise also at his coming. That's what it says. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Go read the whole chapter. It starts out in 15 talking about resurrection. The debate whether the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did, and they fought against each other. This is the same group of people who go to the same synagogue, who take turns doing their duties, and they're against their belief system. But why did the Pharisees believe that there's a resurrection? Because they seen it in the text. Why the Sadducees didn't believe? Because they couldn't see it. It's hard to see when we don't have eyes to see. But he said, you have eyes to see, but you see not, ears to hear, but you hear not. You have a heart to know, but you don't understand. But what he does, he gives us eyes to see. You ought to pray that every day. Every day you pray that. I pray this over my wife every day. I pray for her, Lord, give her eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. I pray that she prays that over me. I want to know, I want to see, and I want to be able to make sure that I connect my heart with his heart, because it is a heart thing. There's no doubt about it. So we have this opposing statements. For Elohim knows that he makes this statement, you shall certainly not die. Certainly not die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. And so Adam and Eve in the garden was protected from knowing evil. They had the propensity to choose evil, just like Hasatan did when God created all of his array and all of his majesty, all of the angels. And by the way, angels are not cherubs. And cherubs and seraphims, they're creatures. They're the scripture don't describe them in the same way at all. And so we bundle everything together and we think it's all the same. Just so you know that Hasatan, or Satan, some translations gives him the name of Lucifer. God never gives him that name, ever. But some translations translate the term Lucifer, and it sticks. If I say, who's Lucifer? Well, you're going to say he's the enemy. That's Satan. But God never gives him that name. But through translation, that name's kind of stuck to him. And so, when I use that term, know this, God didn't give him that term. But he was a created cherub. There's no higher ranking cherub than what Hasatan was. No higher ranking. If you looked at God and your eyes left from God and you spanned across all of the universe in which God's domain was in heaven, and you looked at all the other creations that they were at that time, this was before the heavens and the earth, before Adam and Eve, before all of that, you couldn't find one higher than this cherub. He was given everything just under God's head. That's what he was given. And he had the propensity, also all of God's creation has the propensity to choose or oppose what God says. Because you have to understand, God's not risking anything by doing that. You can choose whatever bed you want to lay in. He's still God. He never comes off of being God. And so Hasatan said, you know what? I'm deciding, I'm making the decision today. Today is going to be the day it's going to happen. I'm going to make my kingdom above God's kingdom. How many with me? And one-third of the angelic beings agreed with him. One-third. But Yeshua says, I saw Satan cast down like lightning when he made that bad mistake. Because he thought, I can make this decision. He could. He had the propensity to decide that. Just like Eve had the propensity to say God said something he didn't say before the fall. See, we equal everything after the fall. It's easy. After the fall, that's why we got all the chaos. But within us, we were never designed to be living beings without having a God over us. A one in charge of us. Now, Adam and Eve couldn't be more perfect than they were. Now, God considered their perfection having the ability, the propensity to actually decide light from dark. Who else has that characteristic? Other than Adam and Eve that we learned about, and we hadn't read about Yeshua yet, so we back up to chapter 1. Who else has that same characteristic? When he saw what was there, he said, let there be light. What did he choose? What did he choose? He chose light. And he separated light from darkness. So if you need some help with what to choose, go back to the characteristics of Yehovah. He chose light. What did Yeshua choose? He chose light. What should we choose? We should choose light. And so what we see is Eve struggling here. She's struggling with what to choose. So she chose to, and that's why in the sages, if you've ever read anything in the sages, in Rambam sage, some of the sages of Maimonides, it stated that the Jews believe that when you were created with an evil inclination and a good inclination. Both Tov and Ra was part of your makeup. And God then stepped back and gave you the ability to choose for yourself. At the end of the day, you won't be able to point your finger back to God and say, well, I did that because. You won't be able to say, I served God because he made me. That's why I loved him. Or I turned my face against God because I felt all the pressure on him. He was forcing me. You won't be able to say that. Whatever you do in your life is your choice. You chose. That's why he said to Israel, all Israel. So he breaks it down for us. He says to all of Israel, he said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He said, so I'm going to break it down so you understand it clear, because obviously they weren't getting what happened here in the garden. They didn't get chapter 3. They didn't really get it. And so he's breaking it down for them. And he even breaks it down even more for us after he sends his son for us. We can either walk in, we can be in darkness or we can be in the light. But he said, if you're in the light, then there's no darkness in you if you're in the light. So how do you tell you're getting out of the light? That darkness peaks in. You start doing stuff that's contrary to the light. Nobody's got to call you. Well, if pastor would have called me or checked on me or done something. What about you realizing you know when you're in the dark? How many know you know when you're in the dark? Ain't nobody got to tell you. When the lights go out, you don't say, what happened? I don't know what just happened. You know exactly what happened. The light went out. And you know that exactly thing. So it's nobody's fault. You've been given in your creation the ability either to serve God or serve Hasatan. One of them. And Eve's not making good choices here. Now we can, and we're going to see that they still, after all of this, after where I'm at the point where I'm reading, still God's standing there and they can fix it. You can fix it. But it's up to you and I to want to fix that. We're going to show you what happens when you constantly neglect God's unction, how he woos you to do something and you constantly neglect. It's a dangerous place to be in. Nobody has to tell me what I got to do. I can tell you when darkness starts to kind of over, it comes in a shadow first. It's kind of overshadowed. I instantly see it. Instantly, I know it. I go, okay. I don't look to Brother Rob and say, I wonder what Brother Rob did me. Or I don't look to somebody else to see if it's their fault. I instantly look inside of me because somewhere I'm lacking. Somehow I allowed myself to get here and there's no reason for me to be here. I did it. And I first have to admit I did this. I don't point my finger and say, the woman you gave me. I don't start pointing fingers. I don't point my finger and say, well, Satan made me do it. That's all blame game. Just like you have the propensity to make the wrong choice, you have the propensity to make the right choice. You can make the right choice. But it don't come all, it's like somebody throws a blanket over you and it just happens in a second. First the blanket raises up and it starts to block that light and you got a shade on you now. And you better get something done real quick because if not, it's coming. Let's not kid ourselves. It happens that way. I've seen it happen to countless people over the years. The same thing. You don't think I've had shade on my life since I started in the ministry? I've had it many times. I've had darkness come and grab me by my 2 feet and pick me up off the bed. And it felt so real that I was shook in the night. Where the enemy was after what I was going to step into. He was after. I'm a tear down. But you got to go to God. You can't say, I couldn't say, well, there's no sense in me trying. There's nowhere I can't fix it. You can fix it. You can do something about it. You got to go to the light. So I had to go to the Word time and time again to go to the Word of God because the Word of God is concrete. It's always going to be there. It'll never leave you. So what we see happening here, the woman saw that the tree, so he first told her, you'll be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. This knowing good and evil was something that she already had the capability of understanding. She was created with that capability of knowing good and evil. She knew that where she was absolutely the best place she could be in. And she knew that what she was doing was she was teetering on getting in the shadow of this darkness. She was teetering on it. But she's still out. She still got light. She still got light. Even though she teetered on, God said this and he didn't say it. She still got light. But now she just opened up the big old door, access door, for Satan to come in. She opened the access hatch. You know when you're in a storm in a boat, you don't open the access hatch. When you don't do that. You close all, you hatch it all down tight. And you get it all, you want it all tight because when the waves start coming in, and they're coming. You can't stop the waves. You can't stop the storms of life. They're coming. They come for everybody. So what you can do is protect yourself from the storms of life. You think Yeshua wasn't in the same storm that they were in when they got in the boat together? But you know what he did? He hashed it down. He said, I'm not letting it get inside of me. When they got inside of them, fear came. Because that's all they could see. All they could see is they were sinking. But Yeshua never saw himself sinking. Why? Because he was going to the other side. And I know we always go there, but it's a message needs to be told every day and twice on Shabbat. It's so important that we protect ourselves, that we do. Now, listen. Listen what she's going to know, good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that the tree was good for food. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to get you to lock eyes with the thing you can't have. But if you lock eyes with the good, you're going to stay focused. You're going to see your reflection. But if he can get your head to turn, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to turn heads. He's trying to get you to lock your eyes on something else. How many understand how important this is? How valuable this is? That's what he's trying to do. Because if the deal would have been done, he could have walked away right now, but it ain't done yet. God's showing how he extends himself, how he graces you, how he's there to help you get out of this trouble you're in. But he's leaving it up to you. And so what does Satan do? He gets to turn her head. Now she's looking dead at it. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit. Now when she took of its fruit, she did what? She touched it. Now in her own words, she said, God didn't say, in her own words, she said, God said not to touch it. And maybe, just maybe, that's what she got out the service. I can't control what you get out this service. You can get whatever you want. You can get whatever you want, regardless of what you get out the service or what you think you get out the service. You have to understand this. God said what he said. You said what you said. At the end of the day, the result is what fruit you bear. We can argue all day long about this and that, this ism and this schism, but at the end of the day, the fruit you bear is going to be the result of what you did. Nothing else. Nobody made you. Nobody forced you. You did what you did because you wanted to do what you did. God didn't make you do it. Hasatan didn't make her do it. Because the moment she looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food, that's all that she saw was the tree. That was it. And guess what darkness was doing? It was getting creeping up on her. It was just creeping up on her. And then she saw it, that it was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took. And when she took, the one step left, she ate. And once that got inside of her, it chemically changed what got inside of her. Once it got inside of her, there was no spitting it out. I'm sorry. There was no spitting it out. You got to pay the consequences because now you just broke the command. He gave you one of them. Gave one command to man. Don't eat from this tree. That's one command. Don't eat from this tree. This one right here, don't eat from that one. Don't eat from this tree. Now, her taking it, still, she was still there. He was holding out this hope. Maybe she'll just touch it and look at it and throw it down, but she ate. And when she ate, that was the end of it. She took it in. She received darkness as opposed to light. Where was she in light? What was she clothed in glory? But she received the darkness over the glory. She believed that something inside of that fruit of the tree was better than where she was. You know how many people is misled by thinking the grass is greener on the other side? And they're fooling themselves. There's no grass green on the other side. So, as a pastor, you know, sometimes I want to scream as loud as I can in people's face and shake them and say, have you lost your everlasting mind? But this is what's happening to Eve. She's got it in her hand, and now she's on the way, but still, God's still holding out hope. She can throw it down. It's a mishap. It's done. You're finished. But the moment she ate, the moment she took it in, it changed everything. Because the moment she ate, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, when she gave to her husband, they weren't having some marriage ceremony where she had the cake and you cross your arms and she puts it in his mouth. She gave to her husband. He took it in his hand. And he still has time to say, no, Eve, have you lost your mind? But instead, he did, he ate. And when he ate, that was the end of it. You let it come inside of you. You let it be a part of who you are. It's now conflicting. At one time, it was just out here. And that's what we have. We have it out here. And it's okay as long as it stays out there. But the moment it comes in, things change. And not only did it come in, when it came in, it instantly changed them. It began to break them down. It broke them down in such a way that it was hard for them to even be in God's presence. Let's read it. And her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Both of them. Everybody say both of them. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. I want you to think about that for a little bit. They knew something had changed. It got on the inside of them. They introduced darkness where God had separated it. Now, when he separated light from darkness, did darkness disappear? No, he separated it. Now, I don't want you to get confused about the first chapter. Darkness in the first reading, when we read about darkness, is not the same as night. Do you understand that? Don't get them confused. Darkness and night were completely different. Different terms, different expressions are used for them. So we're not talking about night, we're talking about darkness. And darkness by its own existence had come with it something that God was not pleased with. He wasn't pleased that it was there, so he had to do something about it. He's the only one can. Do you know he's the only one can do something about it? I don't care how dark your life is, he's the only one can do something about it. But you got to let him in. When he comes in, darkness has to subject itself to the light. It's just that simple. It has to subject itself to the light. Now, one of the things, I gave an example last night, and I've said, so you go to your bedroom, lights out, you open the door and it's dark in there. You can't see nothing. But the switch is always by the door, in most houses anyway. Now, some houses built long ago, maybe it's not. Maybe it's in the middle of the room. That's how they used to do it. They had a one light for the whole house. So you had to kind of go through the darkness like that and find the string hanging. Maybe you don't remember that, but I remember that. They don't build houses like that no more. You buy a house today, they ain't building a house with strings hanging from the lights. And everything was there. There was no wiring run through. They had that one switch up there, and it was on the light. But anyway, you take the light switch, and when you put it on, the electricity runs through the wire. The filament in the bulb gets the electricity, it glows, and what happens to darkness? Instantly. Why? Because it's subject to light. That's a law. God set that law in motion at the very beginning in chapter 1. It's a law. When God entered in the dark, chaotic system that was there, what happened? Darkness. He separated. Like, he made a distinction. He made a distinction between light and darkness. Now, one of those represented him and his glory. That's good. The other represented darkness, which would be the evil. And there it was. It exists. Now, who created evil? The scripture says in Isaiah 45, you read down through Isaiah 45, you won't have to go very far. You'll see that he starts talking about himself and what he's done. And he talks about he's created evil. Now, why would God create evil? See, that's how our brain works. We just want to go back and start asking God why. Why would God give Eve to Adam? I got a suggestion. Because she's from your side. She's just like you. So before you point your finger, understand we're just like each other. One can stay in light, The other can go in darkness. It's all your choice. You can't choose for nobody. The choice is made by the individual. You can do as much as you possibly can, and you still can't choose for nobody. They're going to choose whatever they want. You can bring your children up in the most holy faith, do everything possible for them to have it right track. And they get older, they're going to decide for themselves to do what they want. You can't do a thing about that. Because if you can decide for them, you decide for them to do the right thing. But you can't. And it's frustrating that you can't because you want to do, you want to choose good for them. You want to. Well, just like a pastor, it's frustrating to me because I want to choose. You know, you've seen it coming. Don't tell me you didn't. Everybody does. You know when the shadow comes on you. You know it. Instantly, you got to do something about it. You're going to let it stay because the darkness don't get weaker. It gets stronger. The force gets stronger. And so Eve had plenty of time to do something about it. She knew this force was there. And let me tell you, the word crafty comes from the same root word that we see that God used with them understanding that they were naked. It's tied in the same root word. If you read through, I put it all in there for you to read through. But it ties into the same root word that he was being crafty. He was being misleading. He was misleading them. In other words, he put on a form to mislead them the same way that Adam and Eve took on a form to mislead God with covering themselves. They were covered in fig leaves, but still was ashamed. That's misleading. You know, if you come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but I still feel bad inside. You're misleading. Because the moment you got it right, the bad quits going. It goes away. It's instant. It goes away. The moment you got it under the blood, it's instant. It goes away. You say, but I still got this feeling. If you got a feeling, you got problems. You still got problems. Because there's no feeling. You don't have a feeling about it. There's no shame. When he comes in and cleanses you, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. You don't sort of have it. You don't still feel bad about it. So if you're here today and you still feel bad about some things, you got to get it together today and get it under the blood because it's just creeping up on you. It's a matter of time that it'll overtake you. You don't feel bad about it. You know that it's under the blood. Now I'm telling you that, but you better go find it for yourself to see what God said about that. Because we're seeing it in the life of Eve right now as it unfolds. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sowed, and they sowed, they sowed. Emphasis on they. Sowed fig leaves together and made loin covers for themselves. One thing you got to understand, man can't fix man. We can't fix the mistake that we have. We have to come to a source. We have to come to a source that's available to everyone who wants it. That source who never sinned, who never allowed darkness to override him, who never allowed his light to go out. Who do we have today, right now, that we can go to, that we can access anytime we want, that's done that for us? Yeshua. Yeshua never allowed darkness to creep over him, and he was tempted. He was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And Satan tried to tempt him and said, listen, he tempted him with the same temptation. He didn't change. Same tactics. Go read the story. He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. He was tempting him with looking at something that was good for food. Was he hungry? You better believe he was hungry. He didn't eat for 40 days. If we don't eat for 4 hours, we get grumpy. We get to complaining if we don't eat for 4 hours. For 40 days, he hadn't eaten. You better believe it. So it was appealing to him. You know what? I can say, God, I want this to be bread. And he'd have made hot, steaming bread with butter on top of it. It was pleasant to the eye, food to be desired, to make one wise. And he'd been taken out of his element. But you know what Yeshua did instead? He said, it is written. I'm eating stuff you have no idea. You have no idea what I'm eating. He said, I'm feasting on the word. It's written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. That's what he was eating. They had no idea. And so if we don't feed on the word, what chance do we have? We have no chance. And if you think, well, he'll never get me, you're going to be got. Trust me, you're going to be next. You're going to be God. It will get you. We have to feast on the word. That's why he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I know it's appealing, but I'm not going to lock eyes with that. If he'd have stayed there and studied it, it wouldn't have been long. He'd have reached out to the stone. The moment he'd have put his hand on the stone, it'd have been bread. But he wouldn't allow it to happen. He said, I got meat. I've been eating for 40 days. I told God, if I die, I'll die in you. I'm going to die in the light, but I'm not going to die in darkness. I refuse to let darkness come in my life. Don't you remember how it was? Have we soon forgotten how dark it was? Have we soon forgotten the fear and the trembling that we've went through and he took us out of that? Have we forgotten that God took us out of Egypt? Have we forgotten that the slave and the taskmasters had put pressure? Have we forgotten all that stuff? We have to embrace what God has for us, and that's his word. And he wants it to be a light. David, Dawid said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. At what point did I say darkness in there? Right. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You can't go wrong when you take in the word. You can't go wrong. And then Yeshua, he's taken to the highest part of the temple. And he says, listen, throw yourself down. Then Satan does what? He starts quoting God. What did he do to Eve? He starts quoting God. He starts quoting and misquoting and misusing the scripture. It's our duty to know that if somebody misquotes it, we know that what they're saying is not a fact. It's our duty to know it. You would never have somebody come to you and try to tell you that something that you know to be a fact is really not true. You would say, don't tell me, I know. It'd be like somebody come tell you, your name is not Scott. Your name is Bob. Scott's going to look at him and say, okay, I don't know what Bob world you came from, but my name been Scott ever since I can remember. But I'm telling you, your name is Bob. I was there at the hospital when you come out, they named you Bob, really. The reason you would argue with them because you've been convinced already that your name is Scott. And so you got to get convinced of this word. You can't just be a reader. You can't be, I like reading the Bible. Well, that don't tell me much. I don't tell me much. I want to see what you're doing after you read it. If you like reading the Bible and you still can't show for Shabbat, I have a little problem with that. If you're reading your Bible and you still can't love your neighbor, there's a problem with that. Do you understand? If you're reading your Bible and you hadn't figured out that he appointed time for us to meet with him, then there's a problem with that. So you can love reading, but this is not what he's talking about. We're talking about understanding the word and what the word can actually do for you when it's used correctly. And so Hasatan says, you can throw yourself down. He gives his largest choice. He's quoting Psalm 91 to him. He quotes two verses right there, right on the spot, like he's a student of the word. Well, let's not forget he was in the presence of Yehovah. And all that skill set that he learned, he knew it. But he chose darkness. And it overtook him. Now you got two opposing factors. And God separated light from darkness. Two opposing factors. Now once those opposing factors are in place, it's up to you and I what we're going to choose to do. And you know what? You get to play this game every single day in your life. Every day. Because you wake up from a dark state of unconscious sleep. There you are. You're in a conscious sleep. And it's like you're going into an unconscious state because you're not hearing, you're not engaging, you're not seeing, you're not doing anything. You're asleep. And all of a sudden you wake up. Now it's up to you to decide when you wake up what's going to lead you that day. Are you going to be led by the light or are you going to be led by the darkness? Because the enemy's he's right there. If some of us could see the posture of the enemy when we lay down at night, it would put fear in us. And sometimes we need to see it. But if you can see how God stands there at guard and ready to protect you, it ought to make joy come in you because he's not going to let anything happen to you. But we gotta quit clinging to darkness. We got to quit hanging out with it. We can't do anything that's remotely comes close to being in darkness. We got to get away from it. And so he says, if you'll do that, and what Yeshua said? Yeshua said, thou shalt not tempt Elohim. Don't tempt him. Why would I put him to the test? To see that he, if he's going to do it or not, I won't test him. I believe he will. I don't have to test him to see if he will. God's going to save me. All right, you believe that? Believe it. Don't run out in front of a car and have a car hit you to say, he's going to save me. Don't put him to the test. If you believe he's going to save you, you believe it with your heart. You have faith and trust God. But you don't act silly, because that's silly. And Satan's, he don't care. Who is he dealing with? He's dealing with Yeshua here. Then he takes him up on a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. You know what he said? He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. You got to worship him only. It's not an option. It's not a sort of. It's him only I'm going to serve. I'm not going to serve you, not in the slightest. I don't care about what you say. I'm going to only serve him. But you got to care about what Yehovah says. You have to engage with this. It has to be something that's part of your fiber. This is not a joke. Listen, I can't understand how we don't get this. But when I sat down and I signed up to do what I'm doing, it became real to me. And I said, this is no joke, but there have been many times that darkness tried to get over me. But I refused to allow it to stay. I refused to allow it to camp out a single day. I'm not going to do it. I had to go back to the Word of God and let light come. And light always comes. It always comes. I don't care how dark the day is, light comes. You may endure weeping for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You may endure some things, but you got to understand that God's faithful, and he's faithful to do what he said he would do. And so we see this beautifully being unfolded here. They made glowing covers for themselves. It's not, you can't fix you. If you could fix you, you'd have done it already. We can't do it. Do you understand? We're broken. We're a broken race. We're broken people. Why? Because it's been passed on to us that now there's an evil inclination that shows its face every day. And it wants to dominate your life. The Bible says death was passed on to all men. Death. Why? Because God said, Adam, the day you eat, you shall surely die. And did Adam live past 1,000? No, he died. I think he was 950 or something to that effect. I could be off there. But he didn't make 1,000. Why? Because God said he would die. And he died. There's a grave that had Adam's name on. He died just like God said he would. And so from the time we're born, we're on a slow progression to death. Some people die through disease a lot earlier, through accidents a lot earlier. Some people live to a ripe old age. In this case, an old age, if you live to 100, that's amazing in today's world. That's absolutely amazing. But you still die. No matter how much love you have for the person, no matter how wonderful that person is, we still die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after death is the judgment that nobody talks about in church anymore. Nobody's interested in the judgment. Well, there's a judgment going to come to Adam and Eve in just a little bit. We'll read about it. Judgment comes. And they heard the voice of Yehovah Elohim walking about in the garden toward the winds of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yehovah Elohim among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide if they were covered? Because your covering don't deal with shame. You always hear me say this, why don't you let the finished work of Messiah live and reign in your life? Why? Because he deals with shame. When you do something wrong, you're going to have shame. It's just what it is. But his finished work deals with shame. It fixes the conscience, the memory bank. He fixes it for us, but we got to let that work be done. If not, that darkness is going to constantly creep up on you, constantly. And you're going to constantly have that battle. You can only go there for so long, you're going to get exhausted. And most of the time, most people give in to it. They quit, they give up, they throw the towel in, it's over with. I tried, it don't work for me. That's what happens. We have to deal with the reality of what we're faced with. We made a choice, and that choice is not good for us. That choice was passed on to every person. Every human that would be born from Adam and Eve to now. Then we have the case of Noah, which will be next time we switch to a portion number two. Seems like it's a long way away. But we have a restart. But we're from that generation of people. Our generation is from that generation. But we're still dealing with this darkness. We have to have a Savior. And so what God did, He sent the Savior for all the world. And that Savior that He sent, He was up against it. He was battling darkness, but He was showing light. And in doing that, He was victorious because God raised Him from the dead. And when He clothed Him, when He raised Him from the dead, He was almost as if He was transparent. He was restored back to its original. It's like going to the junkyard and taking an old car out of the junkyard. And if you give it to an expert, somebody who's done that before, not a novice, somebody who's an expert, you give it to them and they can see all the good in it. They're going to cut out the bad. They're going to replace it with brand new, and they're going to restore it back. And how many of you ever seen restored vehicles? I've seen them. It's hard to believe. I mean, this vehicle's that old. They show you a before and after, and you go, man, that's amazing. They even have shows on television. They have shows about restoring vehicles, and they take them from trash in a junkyard. You don't even have to buy them. You just go take them out. And they restore them back to a worth where they're selling these cars for $50,000, $80,000, $100,000. They sell them these junk cars, but they put a lot of time and effort. Can you imagine all the time and effort that God has invested in you? All the sanding He's been sanding on you. All the work that He's been working on you. Not to mention, when He's all done, He gives you a good primer. Then He puts a nice finished coat on you. He's got a lot invested in you. So if you want to know what it does to God, it crushes Him. When we choose darkness over Him. Because that's all you're doing. You're choosing darkness over the light. And I don't want to crush Him. So when darkness starts to creep in, and it will. It'll show it. You immediately got to deal with it right then and there. And you ought to be so happy you're learning how to do this today. Because we think we know things, but we don't really know them. We think we're up to par, but we're really not. We're in the game, but we're not in the game. We don't even realize we're losing. And the score clock is running out. I don't know if you noticed, but in the world as a whole, the score clock is running out. We're in the fourth quarter with seconds on the clock. If you want to know in reality where we are, that's where we are. And darkness is getting more thicker and heavier than ever before. But I want to tell you, it don't take but a little bit light to come on. All you got to do is get a little electricity to hit the filament, and it can be as dark as it can be in a room. And when that filament hits, light and darkness subjects to light. So when Yeshua returns, He's not going to return as some humble servant riding a borrowed donkey. He's going to return with glory and power and great light. Every eye will see Him. And when there's going to be no choice, you know what's going to darkness has got to do? It's subject to Him, period. It don't matter what bombs you got, what army you got, none of that matters. When He shows up, it's going to be done. And violence is going to have to bow its ugly head to the light of the world. And you and I get a chance. We get an opportunity to actually serve that light right now. But it's your choice. You can serve, you either serve in light or darkness, one of them. If you think you're riding the fence, you're not riding the fence. The Word of God exposed anybody that thinks you're riding the fence. You either serve in light or you serve in darkness. You can't claim the light if you don't walk as the light, in the light. And if you walk in the light, you'll have fellowship. Just like Yeshua had with His Father, you have fellowship with Yeshua. You have the same koinonia, no different. And if you do that, you'll keep His commands, period. You won't question them. You won't say, well, to me it don't mean that. Well, you think about what she was trying to get it to mean. What are you talking about? He didn't mean that to you. God said, you'll surely die. And Satan said, you won't surely die. Well, I won't surely die. I'll be wise. I'll be like God. There you go. You can self-interpret it if you want. But the Bible is very clear on what it states. It states it as a matter of fact. And so now we see that they put fig leaves together for themselves. You can't fix yourself. That's why you have your shame when you get in his presence still. You feel bad. You shouldn't feel bad. Not when you go to your mom and dad's house, you don't feel bad. When I go to my mom and dad's house and they got food cooked, I'm going to eat. Not because I'm somebody, that's my mom and dad. And they desire for me to eat. They desire for me to get me a water out of the refrigerator. I don't have to sit down and ask. That would upset them that I would ask, well, can I get a water? What are you talking about, can you get a water? Yeah, son, you sure you can have water? Can I eat? Well, what are you talking about? It starts to make them feel bad. Like somehow, where are you? Hello, are you here? What are you talking about? Can you do stuff? We're your family. And so when you come in God's house and you feel like, well, can I raise my hands? Or can I? There's only reason you'd feel that way if you're allowing darkness to be there. You got to put a stop to it. You're the only one can. I can't do it for you. If I could do it, I'd have done it a long time ago. You got to deal with your darkness. I'm dealing with my darkness. And when darkness comes, and let me tell you, it's all around you every day. Every day. It's part of your fiber. It's part of who you are. It's the evil inclination. And you got to make it be subject, and you separate light from darkness, and you make a clear distinction between what's good and what's not good. And you live your life accordingly, but it's going to be up to you. You have to do it. They heard the voice of Elohim walking in the garden toward the wind of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yehovah Elohim among the trees of the garden. And Yehovah Elohim called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now this is a great question, because God already knows where he's at, but what he's asking for is not where he's at. He's asking him, where's this intimacy we had yesterday? Where's all this clapping and, I'm ready. The music's playing, we're ready. Where's all that at? What happened to it? That's what he's asking him. He knows where he's at. He knows exactly where he's at. He saw when he started putting the fig leaves together. He saw, but they're still ashamed. How is it you covered but you're still ashamed? Because you can't fix it. We're broken. We're broken people. We can't fix it. But the Master, Yeshua, comes in and he fixes it for us. This is a song we used to sing. Let Jesus fix it for you. He knows just what to do. Don't matter what it takes. He can fix it. You sing that a long time ago. He can fix it for you. Because you feel broken. People feel broken. And I've seen people sing that song. Man, they'll get out of their seat, snot flying, tears are flowing, come down and pray and go get up and go and do the same thing again. Because people fall in love with music. They fall in love with atmospheres. They fall in love with tingling feelings on their neck. They get inspired. They fall in love with that. This is not what this is about. We're trying to get you to understand there's a big difference between light and darkness. You fall in love with God. You live for God. You live for the light. You get involved in the light, and you're not here for fuzzy feelings. And all of that, if it happens, that's just a residual effect of you doing the right thing. But if that's what you're seeking for, you don't want it fixed. You're just looking for somebody to tickle your ear. Sing the right song for you. I want to feel something. And Yehovah Elohim called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Was he naked? What did he sew together? Did they forget to put their clothes on? No, they weren't naked, but he still felt naked. How do we know? He said he did. He was clothed, but wasn't clothed. Because there's nobody can fix it for you like he can. You understand how important this is? I hid myself amongst the trees, and Elohim called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who made you know that you were naked? Who made you know that you were naked?" Now he tapped into what? What happened when he ate? Knowledge of good and evil now is aware to them. Before, they weren't even aware of it. It wasn't even on the spectrum. Did they have the propensity to pick the wrong thing? Absolutely. That's why Eve could say, "God said don't touch it." Because there's a propensity there to elaborate or say something that God never said. But they did. And even in doing that, she didn't even know that what she just said was wrong. But what she did, nonetheless, she was able to do it. Because the propensity is there to do it. And now that they're having this engagement with God, he asked them a question. "Who told you you were naked?" Now they know they are, because now they've tapped into knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. He kept them from that. That's how come they could be in the light. He kept them from good and evil. Who wasn't kept from good and evil? Who was in the garden who wasn't kept from good and evil? Who else was there? The Nahash. He understood good and evil already. He already been. So we have the reality of duality. I want you to see this beautiful picture. In the heavens, which is the spiritual realm, he had already been kicked out. Now in earth, in the physical realm, the same thing's about to happen to man. Same thing. So the reality of duality, what spiritually happens, physically is going to manifest itself, and that's what's about to happen. So he already knew about good and evil. That's why he was trying to get God's most precious creation to get where he was. That's why he used the term crafty, or he put on this. Sometime I think he put on something that was, not only was the tree pleasant to the eye and a food to be desired to make one wise, but Hasatan himself, the Nahash, made himself appealing as somebody you would get close to, that you'd rub shoulders with. He's a friend. He appealed to him. And because of it, we start to see what God does to bring about the curse. And he said, "Who made you know that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I've commanded you that you should not eat?" Did God just not reiterate what he said? What did he say about touching here? He said, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Because that's the only reason you would know this. That's why I'm telling you, even though she's got it in her hand, there's still a way she could throw it down. No harm, no foul. Throwing it down was a choice. She chose light rather than going in the darkness. But she did. So she had it in her hand, and she was still not in the fall. When she ate is when it happened. When he ate is when it happened. But in the hand didn't do a thing to him. Does that make sense to you? So God's trying to extend himself for us. He's trying to help us have a way out. He tried and tried and tried. But eventually we don't pay no mind to him. We do what we're going to do, and we pay the consequence. Because there's consequence for sin. The consequence in this case is death. And that death was so powerful, it was passed on to all men. And the man said, now he speaks. And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Why don't you just be frank with God and say, "If you wouldn't have given me that low down woman, I'd have never ate. It's your fault." Because that's what he said. He just said it in a nicer way. Not, "I'm sorry. I messed up. Because still, I want you to know this, still, the light is there. And he wants back in. All you got to do is repent. But do you see repentance here? No, blame. Blame, blame, blame. That's what you see. So still, I want you to know this. God's, the light's there. And I can fix it for you. Even though you just messed up. All he had to say is, God, I'm so sorry. Nahash, he tricked us. We're sorry. We took our eyes off the light for just a brief moment. And now we succumb to this. We ask you, Lord, that the shame would leave us because they felt shame. Because he was there. There's no shame when he's not there. The shame is when you get in the presence of where Jehovah is. You have shame. That's why people, all of a sudden, they miss Wednesday. They miss Friday. That's how it happens. It's just all of a sudden. And it's easier to do it the next time and easier the next time before you know it. Why? Because of the same reason. If your desire is not strong, I mean, it's hard for me to describe in words how strong your desire is to be with God's people in his presence. I can't wait to get here to see you. I can't wait to get here to be with you because I'm with God's people who have the same aim, that's to be pleasing to him and allow God's presence to minister to our life, allow the word to go forth and do something in me, build me. I can't wait for it. It's something that I think about all day long. And you say, well, how can you do anything? You can do a lot of stuff and still think about this all day long. You think about all kinds of stuff. You can do this. Could we do it? We do it with other things. When you got a vacation plan and it's the week before you leave, that whole week, wherever you're working, you're thinking about the vacation. It doesn't mean you didn't go to work. You went, but you was there, but not there. That's just a reality because you're getting yourself psyched up. You're ready. You can't wait. And when that Friday hits, boom, you're out of there. You're not thinking about work when you get on vacation. It's amazing how it changes. But when you're at work, you're thinking about going wherever you plan to go because you're excited about it. Well, the same thing has to happen with us living for God. You say, well, man, that seems a bit radical. Well, let me just tell you, in the day we're living in, there's a radical darkness that will eat your lunch if you don't get radical in the light. You got to be radical. You got to be beside yourself. You got to do all that? Yes, you have to. If you want to know the short answer is yes. You should be excited about serving God. You should be excited about Shabbat. You should be excited about the things of God, reading your Bible, praying. You should be excited about these things. Because the enemy, he's not playing games. He's there to destroy. That's all he's got in his mind. Destroy. Destroy. But God is here to give us life and life more abundantly. We got to get excited about what we're doing here. If you're not excited about what you're doing, don't expect your lost family to be excited about it. If you're wishy-washy about it, you're never going to get them tied in. It's not going to happen. You got to be excited. You got to let them see that you're not going to accept being lax in this. They're going to see consistency. They're going to see you're there. No matter what happens, you're there. That's what folks want to see. We give ourselves so many excuses. Sometimes it's a shame how many excuses we give ourselves when it comes to God. But other than that, everything's fine and dandy. When you let stuff start happening like happened in Israel, bombs start hitting America, let me tell you, you won't have to send flyers out. The next Shabbat service, I guarantee you more of these seats will be full. But then you're doing it out of fear. Because as long as there's no fear there, you can care less about God. You can care less about the church. But then you have to take, you have to break down all that nonsense. You got to get through it before they're even going to understand the word when you goes forth. But this is a simple fact. That's a fact. You let stuff start. I can tell you the people in Maine, that lunatic went and shot everybody up, them 17 people that died, and all the ones injured, them families, they're hurting today. And then he goes in the woods and blows his brain out. It's over with for him. He can care less. That's what you do. You just take your life. But what about the people left behind? What about all the hurt and the pain with the one that's left behind after you decide what you're going to do and you leave an aftermath? What about that? You ever thought about that? Well, let me tell you who thinks about it. God thinks about it. Did they leave an aftermath, Adam and Eve? They left a mess. But he's concerned about it. So he's got to set the record straight. And that's what these verses go to. It sets the record straight. And Elohim said to the, and the man said to the woman, they said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Verse 13. And Yehovah Elohim said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the Nahash deceived me and I ate. Blame, 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 blame. It's all you see here. No, I'm sorry. I should have listened to my husband. I should have paid attention when he said what he said, but I was sucked in. I'm so sorry, God. No, see none of that. You see none of that. Could they have done that? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're standing before the only one who can fix it for them, and he don't come there to not fix it. He came there to fix it. But instead of them repenting, instead of them falling at the mercy of God right then and there, they could have. They blamed. Both of them blamed. Man blamed the woman blamed Nahash. So then he turns his attention to the Nahash. And Yehovah Elohim said to Nahash, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all livestock and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you are to go and eat dust all the days of your life. The word dust is Adamah. Because you did what you did, I'm going to put you back to Adamah. I want you to understand that what God is doing here, he's setting the record straight. So I want you to understand that if you think that the devil's over you, he's not. The only thing he's over is what you give him. Nobody can be taken by the devil without them willfully giving himself up. Because he reduced him back to dust, to the Adamah. He's been reduced. Now you're eye to eye. And he sent his only son so you could be eye to eye. Which one are you locking eyes with? Which one are you looking into their eyes? If you look into the eyes of darkness, you're in trouble. I don't care how many years you've been in service, in church, how many years you preached the gospel, how many slides you made, that don't make a difference. When you lock eyes with the enemy, you're done. You have to lock eyes with Yeshua and follow the light. You have to be in the light as he is in the light, because he never comes out the light. Even in death, he didn't come out the light. The switch got turned off for 3 days and three nights, but let me tell you, Yehovah came back and he hit the switch. Boom. And the stone rolled away. And then nothing Satan could do about that. Not a thing. So, you know, Hasatan thinks, well, I'm gonna consume him in darkness. Boom. He turned the switch off on him. And he died. It was over. It seemed like to everybody, it's over. And that was in the spiritual world. That's the relative duality. In the spirit world, he killed him. But in the physical world, what happened? Did not darkness come over the whole place? It was like dark. It was like nighttime, but it was not nighttime. It's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But now it's dark. It's pitch black dark. The earth is shaking. Things are trembling. The temple's shaking. It's like Satan turned the switch off. He said, I won. I won. I beat him. And Yehovah had to let happen what had to happen. But in 3 days, he reached in there and he flipped that light back on and said, come on, boy. Let's show him what we got here. And he rose victorious, and he's victorious for all of us, that you and I can walk in that victory. Why would we walk in the less of light than when the light he has? It makes no sense. We can have this. But watch what Yehovah tells us. The Nahash here. And Yehovah Elohim said to Nahash, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all livestock and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you are to go and eat dust all the days of your life. So obviously this form that the Nahash took on was upright. It was upright. It was proud. It was letting everybody know, look at me. Just what he was doing in the spiritual world when he was saying, hey, all you created beings, look at me. One third bought into his game. Look at what I'm doing. Real high. Yeshua tells a parable about this. He talks about the wheat and the darnel. The wheat and the darnel, you plant the wheat, the man goes out and plants a wheat field. And while he sleeps, the enemy comes and sows darnel among the wheat. And they all grow together. And when they realize this is the darnel, Master, should we go and take the darnel? He says, no, it's okay. Let it all grow together. Because wheat is wheat, darnel is darnel. And when the wheat is ready for the harvest, it will bow its head. The darnel will stay high. And darnel's poison to man and animals. The curse was passed on to man and the beast. Here. It's poison. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're wheat. We're growing and we're wheat. The wheat, when it gets his ear and it's ready to be harvested, it bows. It humbles itself before Jehovah. And then he said, I'll let the messengers go in, and they're not going to take the wheat. See, we got it wrong. We think, the wheat's going to be taken and the darnel's going to be left. Really? Well, were we listening to Yeshua at all? He says, tell them, go in and tell them to cut the darnel, bundle it and burn it. I'll remove the darnel from the wheat. Now we can tell what's darnel and wheat. Because all the stalks that's got their head up high, waving in the wind, saying, look at me, that's the ones you cut down. But the one who humbles himself, leave that, that's the wheat. When I get ready to gather them, I'm going to bring them into the storehouse, the granary. I say, I'll bring it into the granary, but the rest ain't coming in the granary. How many know you want to be in the granary with him? Go read that parable. I have it in the slide presentation. I don't know where it's at. It's in there somewhere. But go read that parable, how wonderful that is. But that's what the master said. You know who I believe? I believe the master. I believe what he said. And so he tells them, on your belly you are to go and eat dust. He brings them back to Adamah all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's always going to be this unsettled feeling between you and the woman. It's not going to be ever again the same, ever. And between your seed and her seed. Your seed and her seed. Now we have the capital S seed here in English to try to tell us something. Now up to this point, we know nothing about Messiah. If we're just reading the Bible, Genesis 1, when you see seed here, we don't. Now we know it because we've been students of the Bible that he's speaking of this seed to come. It's speaking of someone who could come and liberate us from this uncertainty, this death. Death is again tash, it's darkness, it's evil. What happens during this time of the year? You know, you drive up and down our town, and people's letting you know what happens at this time of the year. And it's associated with darkness and spirits and evil and gobblers and you name it. We should have nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing at all. Don't let a little shadow come. Well, it's just decorations, undecorated. I can only tell you, the nicest way I can tell you is undecorated. You want decorations, you got stuff God does. But don't fall in love with your decorations because you feel like you have to. Don't be socially attached so much that you can't unattach and you want to compromise God's word to have a social connection. It's not going to help you at all. No whatsoever. Well, don't really mean that to me. Well, go on. Keep doing what Eve did. You do whatever you want to do. I'm here just to tell you the word. I'm here to preach the word. And don't think by accident we're in chapter 3 today. There's no accident. We're in chapter 3 because God orchestrated it. He worked it all out. We needed to hear exactly what we're hearing today. It's for the purpose of us being liberated from darkness. And trust me, there was still some darkness attached to us. We got to let it all go. He shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. So this is speaking of something going to happen. But up to this point, we don't know what it is, but he's going to unfold this. And to the woman, he said, I greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. Bring forth children in pain. And your desire is for your husband, and he does rule over you. Now, the desire doesn't mean she's going to be sexually attracted to him. That don't mean that. It means that her desire is going to be for his position. And this will plague man and woman until Yeshua comes back and fixes it. It's going to plague you. Now, you can fix it in the meantime. In the meantime, you can commit your life to the Word of God, accept what Yehovah has done for you through the blood of Yeshua, and be cleansed from all that, because that's unrighteous. This desire for your husband is unrighteous thoughts. It's unrighteous. Because you get the same results evil get. Same results. You got to be out front. You got to be the spokesman of the crowd. Well, let me tell you, that's what she was doing. She was out front. She was the spokesman. I'll talk to the Nahash. I got this, Adam. You just calm down. Calm down, Adam. And she done the talking. What'd that lead to? Again, the enemy is trying to get you to relax so he can suck you into the little bit darkness, just a little bit. He said, I don't see no harm in that. What harm is that? Sometimes the man won't speak. Well, it's time for him to speak. Take your Peter Pan pants off and put your big boy pants on and speak. Speak a little bit. You can't speak until you get an anointing in your life, and an anointing won't come until you get committed to God. When you commit to God, it's automatic. It comes. And then you can lead your house the right way. You can lead the home the right way. You can't lead your life if you're broken. You can't lead a wife. She'll be broken. Your kids will be broken. Everybody, you got to get it fixed with God first. You get it fixed with God, then you're going to learn how to love your wife the way she should be loved. You're going to learn how to tend to your children the way they should be tended to, because now you know something. Now you're not in darkness. You can't do this if you're in darkness. He wants us to come into the light. Amen. So I'm going to stop there because my CD's out. So the last verse, I'm going to have to start it again next time. So everybody say, verse 16. Verse 16. I appreciate your time.